If you would like to open your Bibles at that passage from Colossians, we're not actually going to come to that until the end, so just have a finger in that. I will address that towards the end of the message this morning. But as I said earlier, we're in the middle of this series, and this desire of us as elders is that this gives us an opportunity to reflect. We reflected over the summer, looking at the seven churches of Revelation. And we now want to build on that. And we widened it a little bit. Because as Stuart has prayed, we are actively looking for my replacement. And the church needs to be thinking about God and not necessarily my replacement. So we sort ourselves out before God, and then we trust him and we follow him. And that's why we believe this needs to be done biblically. Because what the Spirit is saying to Trinity Church is really what we want to discern and what we want to hear. And this short series is developing that thinking in the sense that we're focusing on how we take what we have, prayer, and in this case this morning, the Word of God, and apply it and use it in our lives. And to guide us in that, we're looking again at the early church. Because the early church is a wonderful example for us. We can see what they were devoted to and why they were devoted to it. And so far, we've noted that the church was devoted to giving God the glory. And then last week, George took us through why the early church was devoted to prayer. And I would just drive home the point that in the time I've been a believer, the great deficit in the church is prayer. And this morning, we consider how the early church was devoted to the Word of God. As a church, we place great importance on the Word of God. And that's rather obvious from the way we occasionally expound the doctrinal and the theological implications of our teaching. But more specifically, we had a series on what we believe and why we believe it, the FIC Basis of Faith. And then we had the five solas that we considered, one of which was Sola Scriptura, as part of our Reformation anniversary series. So we take it's important. But what we want to do on now is to build on that. We want to look at the Word of God in terms of its application. Because if you take two classic examples, proof texts, which I'm not a big fan of, but they are helpful, but no more than that. But when it comes to the Word of God, two verses that everybody will mention is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then we go to the words of Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17. And he prays, sanctify them, that's us, in the truth, your word is truth. Now, those two amazing truths that we go back to again and again. But have you noticed that both of those truths are essentially about application rather than being statements of dogma, which they often become? Paul writes that the word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What did that application look like in the early church? What does that application look like in our church? Unpacking it simply, the Word of God was to be used to rebuke error, improve or rectify our understanding and our teaching, and exercise and build us up in righteousness. That's all about doing. And that is surely what Jesus had in mind when he prayed that the Father would sanctify them in the truth. Again, it's about doing, one on our part and one on the part of God the Father, that he would sanctify us. Put those two actions together and we have a virtuous, unending cycle or circle. As God sanctifies us in the truth of his word, we respond appropriately in our lives as individuals. We respond as a fellowship. We rebuke error. We improve or rectify our understanding and our teaching. And we exercise and build up ourselves in righteousness. And as we do that, God sanctifies us more. And then we respond more. And you have that wonderful cycle that will lead to righteousness. The importance of the Word of God in this process cannot be overstated. But what this shows us, first and foremost, is that the Word of God is a dynamic word. We often describe and sing about the Word of God being the living word. And that's a very apt description, because everything about it and to do with it is literally alive. It began by being breathed out by God, breath, the very means of our being, the very thing that keeps us alive. The writer to the Hebrews, and then Peter, describes it thus, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And then 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." That presents a totally different picture. This is not a book for a library. This is a book for living. And I love the simple illustration that Nicole did with the kids, where she compared it to food. It is spiritual food for us. And so often we deprive ourselves of it. This corrective come restorative aspect must not be missed. People often read it for knowledge, but this is what it's really all about. It's about correcting us. It's about restoring us. It's about encouraging us. It's about guiding us. Our God will not leave his people wallowing or resting in sin. That's a fact. He corrects us and he restores us by his word through the abiding of the Holy Spirit within us. Confirm John chapter 17, back to that prayer of Christ again, verse 15 following. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Not "you might," you will keep my commandments. "And I," this is the Son, "will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." You have something, someone within you that the world does not and cannot in its present state. It neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the believer is sanctified by the word of truth, and this is clearly brought about by the Spirit of truth applying that in our lives. And I think so many of us can give testimony to the reality of that in our lives. Now look at how Jesus brings this all together in John 17, in verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." You see the consequence? "And we will come to him," and that's you and me, "and make our home with him," the triune God in us. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So this is the word of God to us. The word of God must be seen as living, but it must be dealt with by way of application. And here also, we have the clearest of distinctions between the believer and the unbeliever. And John returns to the same distinction between the believer and the unbeliever with more force in his letter, 1 John 2 and verse 4 following. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. That's a damning statement. But more importantly, and the truth is not in him. God's word is truth, so the word of God is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now we have the dynamic again. Here it is about walking. It is about living. It is about doing something. And this produces a second virtuous cycle. As we imitate Christ in our lives, others can then imitate us. Others can then be challenged to imitate Christ. One of the things I find as a serving soldier that most people ask was, Jim, I can see in your life you are different. This was very easy for them. I went to Africa as an unbeliever. I came back from Africa as a believer. But it wasn't my preaching. It was the way I was living that challenged many of them to say to me, what is it, Jim? What has happened that means you can now live the way you live against the way you used to live? And it is that people might imitate us. Paul tells the Ephesian church, firstly, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And he then develops that when he talks to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am in Christ. I always get challenged when we come to that verse. This is particularly true in times of difficulty. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Even in times of affliction. So, for example, when we lift up our brothers and sisters each week in prayer in the persecuted church, that is actually equipping us that we might follow them when we have our own difficulties. Here's what it says in Hebrews 6:12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How do we think about applying this? Well, perhaps we need to start with our attitude to the Word of God and our relationship with it. Do we come to the Word of God expectant, or do we come to the Word of God with a sense of duty? Is prayerfully reading the Word of God a highlight in your day, or is it just another chore? And we need to be honest here. I always remember when I was given my first Bible reading plan to do in Germany, and I was on exercise, and we got back into camp. It was a pile of huts. And I got my wee daily bread out, and I thought I was 13 chapters of Samuel behind. And I remember pulling it out of my pocket and going, ugh. There are times when it can be difficult, because the flames can grow cold and we just don't seem to be getting anything out of it. But that's when we've got to dig in prayerfully and seek the Holy Spirit's enabling. That's when we've got to soldier on and work through. Just keep reading the Word of God. Keep praying. And the Spirit of God will speak to us, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. The number of times when I've been doing reading and thinking, Lord, I'm not getting anything out of this. And a few months down the line, something happens in my life, and bang, right back to that reading. That word is the word that was my encouragement. That word was the preparation in my own heart for something that God knew was about to happen and I didn't. And the Spirit gave me the remembrance I needed. There's an obvious truth here that we need to understand. If we are not in the Word of God, if we are not reading it, if we're not listening to it, if we're not studying it, we're doing two things. Firstly, we are depriving ourselves of truth. We're starving ourselves spiritually, literally. But secondly, and equally as important, we're exposing ourselves to temptation. Because the reality is, when we've got the Word of God in us and fresh in us, it will keep us from sin, even when we don't realize it. Would you turn over, sorry, keep a finger in Colossians, but turn over to Ephesians 6. I'm going to read a passage that we often teach our children. Ephesians 6 and 10. And as we read this, I want to ask you, other than teach your children, do you apply it to you? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not your own, okay? Put on the whole armor of God, not bits and bobs, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's an impressive enemy. I know how to assess an enemy, and that is a bad enemy. One I wouldn't fancy taking on my own. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's a powerful passage, not just written for kids. It's a wonderful picture. But let me ask you, how is your armor fitting this morning? Is it chafing? Is it a bit heavy so you leave it off at times? Are you wearing the whole armor of God day by day? Because no self-respecting or wise knight would ever have went into battle without his armor on. It would have been folly. But secondly, we need to ask, is this dynamic of the Word of God evident in us? Is it something that our friends, our family, those we work with, those we socialize with, can seek to imitate us. In our walks with each other, as we look at each other, are we an example that we want to imitate? But a second lesson from the early church is that the Word of God is powerful. And this is just so encouraging. And for this point, I simply want to walk us through a few. And believe me, I checked many, many, many passages this week. But I've been restricted by the early church in that thinking. And even then, I've had to whittle it down a wee bit. That illustrate this point. As I go through these passages, I want you to note the integration of our previous two topics. So, in these passages, we will see a great presence of God being glorified. But we will also see prayerful activity by the church as well. And it's Jesus who sets this thought up for us. And the beauty is, he's praying for you and I here. I love this. Back to that high priestly prayer, John 17 and 20. I do not only ask for these, that's the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. And that's every believer who will come to faith between now and the Lord's return. Jesus praying for the fullness of his church. Now, many people today are obsessed with numbers. They love to count hands raised. They love to count the number of people coming forward at an altar call, etc. Well, they would have had their work cut out in the early church. Seriously so. Confirm Acts 2 and 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's some altar call, eh? 3,000 of them. But it gets better, and I have to apologize because this next bit appears to be sexist, okay? Acts 4 and 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of men, they didn't even get around to counting the ladies, came to about 5,000. Where are we going? From Acts 4, Acts 2 to 4, and there's 8,000. The kids were asking the call about the growth of the church from that 120. Already, we're just into Acts and we're up to 8,000. That wasn't due to any man's ability. That was due to the Spirit of God applying the Word of God. Truth being applied to people's lives. Billy Bray, the Cornish evangelist that I love, recounts sitting in the pew of his local Anglican church and watching as the vicar was saved while he preached his own sermon. Preaching the word of God, and the vicar was converted as he preached the word of God. And Luke tells us something similar, but on a greater scale, Acts 6 and 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And then listen to this. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You can read that and think, oh, yeah, that's it. Just pause and think. These are Jewish priests converted to Christianity. They are not people who would have been given easily to become Christians. I would imagine, for a start, they would all have got the sack. They certainly couldn't continue to function as priests. These were people who literally gave up everything. But these were people who were educated in the Word of God. So when I thought about it afterwards, I thought, boy, it must have been hard for them. And then on another hand, I thought, well, it must have been easy for them because they had the Word of God inside them. They knew the Word of God. And what happened now is the Holy Spirit starts to speak with that Word of God, and they think, wow, yes, okay, yes, Jesus was the Messiah. And they see it. As an evangelist to soldiers, it was often amazing to watch the power of God's word in action. I could keep you here all day telling you stories where the word of God spoke into the lives of young men and women. It was truly humbling and mind-blowing. But imagine the Jewish Christians when this happened in Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles, these people who were untouchable in a sense, heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Just note in passing, as many as were appointed for eternal life believed. The wonderful assurance that all that are the Lord's will be the Lord's eventually. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. There was a course in the last few years that was called Contagious Christianity. And I remember thinking it was one of the best names for an evangelistic course that I ever thought of, because Christianity is contagious. We remember it in our little block of houses in Hamer where Debbie and I arrived. Our neighbor's wife was converted. Her sister on the other side was converted. Our neighbor's husband was converted. And the actual joke on the street was, don't go and live next to the Downies, you'll become one of those Christians. But do you understand what I'm saying? Because Christianity in its purest form is contagious. Now the question is anybody going to catch it from you? So, we need to ask ourselves the question, has the power of God diminished in any way, shape, or form? No. Mind you, I'm still waiting because I love a really good, powerful prayer meeting. But I've never quite managed this. Acts 4:31. And when they'd prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled, not with fear, but with the Holy Spirit. And continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you remember the stories of the jailers being converted? I love the one of the Philippian jailer in particular. And his whole family are converted. Remember these guys casting chains and the jailers goes to fall on his sword. And they say, no, we're still here, hang on. Witness the testimony, the power of the word of God speaking in the lives has not diminished. So why are we not seeing its evidence as the early church did? The reality is God is still doing amazing things. In countries like Iran and China, and indeed our own country. But I've learned a sobering truth. It can be so much more evident in the mission field when you don't have another Christian near you than it is in the church. And so I sat down and I analyzed that and I thought about that and I said, how is that? Surely the more Christians are, the more power there would be represented within it. But not always. I think back to our little fellowship, our mission fellowship, Sazer Fellowship in Germany that we attended. Very small group. Three of the men in that group are now pastors. Another two couples in that group are in mission. This is out of one tiny forces fellowship in Germany. And so I asked myself, why did we do anything different? And you know, the truth was simple. The headings of this series actually tell us. Because we lived to glorify God day by day in work and play. And to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people say, oh, but it's hard. I tell you, it's not harder than an infantry battalion, okay? It's really not, guys. And we have seen people come to faith. We drank the word of God like it was nectar. I remember Debbie complaining about me spending, what was it they said, when I got converted, I stopped spending all my money in drink and started spending it all on Christian books. And I come home one day and there she is on the doorstep with the neighbor and all the books. And together they're sitting, going through these books on the doorstep of an army married quarter, two sergeant majors' wives. We drank the word of God. We used to drive 40 miles to church every Sunday just to get fellowship. Going to church on a Sunday was a day out, as it were. We drove to an RAF base in the morning. Shouldn't have told you that. I got her slow to get decent teaching. And then we'd drive over the hills to our little Sazra fellowship in the afternoon. We prayed because we believed. We used to target husbands who were unbelievers and actually see these guys come to faith. We exercise love and care for each other on a totally committed level. I'm not holding that up with any pride. I'm simply saying to you, this is the contrast. And my suggestion that if you apply these things that we're looking at over this month of September, they can make a difference to us as a fellowship. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." The problem here is the Christian church seems to have accepted the first part of that in defeat. Well, nobody's going to believe us anyway. And we know the Bible tells us they're folly, and we understand that, so we just accept it. But we forget the second part, that is the victory in the power of God. And that brings me finally to our third thought. God has an ultimate purpose with his word. The word of God is transformational. So it's powerful, it's dynamic, but its purpose is to transform. Because the dynamics and the power of the word of God in and of themselves would be meaningless. It's the consequences of those dynamics and the outcome of that power that reveal God's purpose, which is lives transformed for his glory. One of the New Testament's most thrilling accounts is in Acts chapter 19. Paul is in Ephesus, and in particular in this encounter with the seven sons of the high priest. And here's the outcome, just giving you a snippet of it in verse 18. "And also many of those who were now believers came confessing, divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Now that's transformation. When they burn their wealth to the glory of God, that is lives transformed by the word of God. But now go back to that passage in Colossians, if you would. And I just, in this third point, want to lead us through this. The heading in our Bible makes the point. Put on the new self. What does that mean? That means that there is a transformation that has to take place. To put on the new self. Not rehash the old self. Not rejig it, but put on the new self. This is about transformation. The key word to look out for is put. P P-U-T. If then you have been raised with Christ, so I can say to each of us this morning, guys, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, what do you think about, on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died is emphatic. You have died, you have ceased to be as you were. So here we're not talking about any partial change. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he gives us a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So you are dead to those things, or you should be dead to those things, even though we all know that we may struggle on occasions. That's not an excuse. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. So you see, this is the way it used to be, but not anymore. But now you must put them all away. Another list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing or because you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Now, note that word knowledge, renewed in knowledge. This is not some blind aspect of faith. You're being educated in the truth of God. Okay, this isn't about ignorance. After the image of its creator, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all in all. I love the way that encompasses that. The fullness of Christianity and the cross of Christ. Here we go again. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, a wee reminder, you didn't choose him, he chose you. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Oh, that we could do that a bit better. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Our forgiveness is not an option. It's a requirement. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's a wee bit of challenge in there, is there not? So how is your fitting going for putting on your new self? Well, I'm not going to expand that. I'm going to do something an awful lot easier. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit to take those words, and I'm going to ask you to read them tonight before you go to bed while you're still awake. And then to prayerfully go to bed and let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Because I don't know which parts of that he needs to address in you. I will surrender myself in exactly the same way. So what are we to make of this? Word of God. Let me just quote, retake you through the last couple of verses of that reading, because again, this says it all. The Word of God we have before us is every bit as dynamic and powerful and transformational as it was in the early church. The question for us is, what are we doing with it? Are we doing what we should? Are we doing what we could? Here's Paul's advice. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, there it is. That's why we're doing psalm singing. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, one of the great difficulties as a preacher is that I have to wrestle with this and come to terms with it before I can share it with anyone. And Lord, there's just so much in this. And really, Lord, it was just an exercise in reading your word and joining the pieces together to give me a clearer picture. But Lord, I pray for each of us here this morning. I thank you for each soul here this morning, Lord. I thank you so much for their faithfulness. But I pray now that you will minister to each one of us present in this room this morning, Lord. And that in the privacy of our homes with our thoughts and you, Lord, and your spirit, you might prompt, you might convict, you might challenge, you might encourage, Lord, and you might bless each of us as we bring this subject and this passage before you, Lord. Oh, may your spirit speak so that we as your church might hear what the Spirit is saying to Trinity Church. And to you be all the glory. Amen.